Welcome back to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We really appreciate you following us on iTunes or wherever else you might get your podcasts. We would hope that you, as we are coming into Christmas and everything else, I hope you'll share this podcast online with your friends and let others know about it, not just here in Arkansas, but around the country. This week, we are celebrating the third week of Advent. As we come to the Advent wreath, we light the third candle, the pink candle, the candle of joy.
What must it be like to encounter a season of new life and rebirth in the midst of the winter of our soul? Like an oasis in the desert, life has the ability to spring up at God's command, but we so often can't see it. Maybe it's because we aren't looking. God meets us in our home to bring joy and fuel our anticipation. It is in this season of expectation that we encounter a reading from the book of Isaiah on this third Sunday of Advent.
From Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with song and joy. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall be leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even foots, shall go astray. No lions shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beasts come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and signs shall flee away.
God is a never-ending source of joy. If we follow and live in the light of God, we will be sustained through the darkness, the darkest night, and know that joy can defeat hopelessness. We light this candle today as a sign of this deep and abiding sense of joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah 35:10. And so we offer this mysterious prayer. Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we shall call blessed those who showed endurance. We have heard of the endurance of Job, and we have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
This is the gift of Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In the 1920s, Europe was recovering from World War I. And the scripture that you heard a few moments ago probably spoke very powerfully to them. What do we do? What do we do now? Miguel Unamuno was a Spanish philosopher who wrote at the time words of advice, words of comfort, I suppose, but words of challenge also to his people. Those who believe, they believe in God. But without passion in the heart, without anguish of the mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, and even at times without despair, believe only in the idea of God and not in God himself. When I read those words, I heard James speaking, and I heard James' audience, the people who, to whom James must have been writing. We don't know much about them, but we know they needed encouragement. They were at a time in their lives when things weren't going very well. And James offers the best encouragement he can. Persevere. Hold on. Have faith. And then he says, "For the judge is standing right outside your door." It's at times like those that I wish when I was ordained, the bishop would have given me a set of cell phone numbers to the apostles. And I could call James and say, "James, you're not helping me. People don't find encouragement in the fact that they're being judged." And as I was running, I often run and meditate on the scripture. I heard James whisper, "Eric, you take the word judging differently than I used it. Do you judge your children's behavior?" And I said, "Yes." And James said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I love them dearly, and they do things that need to be corrected." And James says, "Do you get the metaphor of God as a parent now?" And I said, "Ah, yeah, that makes a lot of sense." And James says, "Jesus is right there with you in every moment. Christ is here, whispering to us, saying, there are ways that you can draw closer to me, but I need you to let these things go." And as I continued to run, I heard James continue to whisper, "And if you need encouragement, look to the prophets, especially Job." And I said, "No, come on, James, you want me to preach on Job? I've just listened to Ken sing three songs about rejoice, and you want me to preach on Job?" And James says, "Yes. Go to the Jewish scholars and see what they say about Job." So I did. And there is much to rejoice about in the book of Job. Trust me. Job starts off the king of the land. Not a literal king, but man, he is a businessman extraordinaire. He has tens of thousands of animals. He's the richest man in all of the land, the story tells us. And Job has 10 children. And Job's children terrify him. He is absolutely terrified by what his children are doing. See, Job is a rule follower. He follows God's rules to the letter. There is nothing he doesn't do that he thinks God wants him to do. Not because he loves God. Actually, he follows the rule because he's utterly terrified of God. He's worried that if he does something wrong, God will punish him. And Job's kids, they like to party a lot. And I'm not making this up. You can look and see. They have parties constantly. And after every one, you know what Job does? He sacrifices animals so that God won't punish them for the sins that they committed at their party. Job's terrified. And for a while, the sacrifices seem to be working, and then the bottom drops out. The Chaldeans come in from the south, and the Ammonites come in from the west, marching armies that destroy his business, take all of his animals, take everything he owns, and then the storms start to build, one of those northeasters that comes in while the kids were partying and blows the walls out, and the roof collapses and kills all of his children. And then Job's body begins to fail, and he is covered with excruciating sores. And in one of those kind of funny moments of the Bible, at least kind of funny from the perspective of the Jewish scholars, they offer a joke to you, which I kind of found funny, and I hope you do as well. The Jewish scholars said, the true test that Job receives is the fact that God didn't take his wife, who said, Job, curse God and die. I'm just the messenger, okay? But Job says, no, I'm not going to curse God, and I'm not going to die. Somehow, some way, I'm going to persevere. And he just sinks into the dust and ashes of his past life and laments. And in one of the greatest acts of compassion, one of the greatest gifts that all of Scripture tells us about, three of Job's friends come and they sit with him and they don't say a word. Because what do you say? What words could possibly ease Job's pain? So they sit with him for 7 days, and then they do what most of us do. They try to fix the situation. See, they're rule followers too, and they realize that Job must have broken a rule to be experiencing all of this bad stuff. And he defends himself over and over. I did nothing. I did nothing. And for the next 36 chapters of the story, Job defends himself against the three men, his three friends, and he chastises God. He rails against God. God, I did not deserve this. And then the storm clouds build on the horizon again. And in Arkansas, you know what those storm clouds look like. The black anvil cloud building, and you could just sense something coming. And the clouds began to spin, and the funnel cloud descended, and it touched. And the debris cloud exploded from the ground, and it was coming right towards Job, and Job said, a fitting end. Yep, a fitting end. Another disaster to finish me off. And just as the debris cloud reached him, the tornado stopped. And out of the tornado, God spoke. Job, prepare yourself like a man. I will interrogate you, and you will respond to me. Would you question my justice, deem me guilty so you can be innocent? Or do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like me? Adorn yourself with splendor and majesty. Clothe yourself with honor and esteem. Unleash your anger at the wicked in the world. And now God seems to be saying to Job, Job, if you can figure out a way to offer people free will so that they can be in relationship with me, and avoid wickedness in the world, I'd like to see your solution. God says, unleash your raging anger. Look on all of the proud and humble them. Look on all of the proud and debase them. Trample the wicked in their place. Hide them together in the dust. Bind their faces in a hidden place. If you can solve the problem of wickedness in this world, Job, then, and it says literally, then I, even I, will praise you, for your strong hand has delivered you. And we imagine Job's jaw drops. And God says, Job, can you hunt prey for the lion or fill the craving of the lion cubs? They lie in their den. They lie in ambush in their lair. Who provides food for the raven when the young cry to God and move about without food? And Job, look at the ostrich. The ostrich wings flap joyously, but her wings and plumage are like the stork. She leaves her eggs on the earth, lets them warm in the dust, then forgets that a foot might crush them or that a wild animal might trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers, without worrying that her labor might be in vain. God, I did not endow her with a sense, any sense, it seems. I didn't give her some good sense. Oh, but Job, when she flaps her wings and runs, oh, Job, you should see her fly. She laughs at the horse and rider. Job, is it due to your understanding that the hawk flies, spreading its wings to the south, or at your command does the eagle soar, the vulture build a nest on high? They dwell on the outcroppings of rock, their fortress on the rock's edge. From there they search for food, their eyes notice it from afar, and their young lap up blood. Job, who are you to question the moral order of the universe? And Job responds, I know you can do anything, Lord. No plan of yours can be opposed successfully. You said, who is this darkening the counsel, my counsel without knowledge? I have indeed spoken about things I didn't understand, wonders beyond my comprehension. God, you said, listen, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will inform me. Well, God, my ears have heard, and now my eyes have seen. Therefore, I relent, and I find comfort even in the dust and ashes. What the Jewish scholars say is that word that the common English Bible translates as relent, some other Bibles translate as repent, is the word the Greeks call metanoia, and it does not mean to ask for forgiveness. It means I have changed the way I see. The Jewish scholars say that what is happening here is Job says, God, I used to behave one way, but now that I've heard and seen you, I'm going to behave another way. And they say the proof of this is in the final chapter of the book, in which Job again amasses a huge business empire and again has 10 children. The scholars say this is not evidence, as many of us Christians do, that God is rewarding Job again. No, God's not rewarding Job. The rabbis say that what's happening is Job has been transformed from the rule follower who lived in fear of God to somebody who's willing to bring children again into a world in which there are no guarantees. The true miracle of this story is that Job now is willing to bring 10 more children into a world that just might kill them. And he's willing to get up out of that dust and build another business empire, even though the Chaldeans might again sweep their armies through. But this time, Job knows God is with him because he has the assurance of God. And God has convicted him that he needs to change the way he sees. And the rabbis say, look at the character transformation as well. At the beginning of the story, Job has 7 sons and 3 daughters, yet he only gives his money to the sons. The sons have parties, and the sons invite their sisters to come to the parties with them. At the end of the story, we hear that Job gives an equal share of all of his wealth to his children, including the daughters. Unheard of. Absolutely unheard of at this day and age, especially when there's 7 boys to be taken care of. Job is now living joyously. Job is now living generously because he's heard God, he's been assured by God, and he's persevered, and in that perseverance, received the assurance of God. as I was thinking about ways that I hear God, the first is Scripture. I begin my mornings meditating on a paragraph at a time. And I take that Scripture with me through the day, and God speaks to me frequently through Scripture. I end my days with Scripture and poetry. I hear God speak to me through a whole variety of books and authors and art. I think art is one of the greatest ways that God speaks to us. But God is always here whispering to us. And I was thinking about the best way to offer a concise, clear example. And I walked through the kitchen, and it was really a pretty glorious day until I couldn't find my coat. Now, I want to show you Exhibit A. As all of you men know, one of the most ingenious inventions ever. Look at the ergonomically designed shape, about shoulder width. Perfect, perfect for holding a coat. And notice that there won't be any hanger marks on said coat. And that if you want to put your shoes on in the morning, your coat is right here for you. And I always leave my car keys in my coat, so on this particular morning, as I was thinking about my sermon, not only could I not find my coat, and it was going to be 17 degrees, I also couldn't find my car keys. So I said very kindly, "Honey, do you have any idea where my coat went?" And she said, "Probably where you left it." And I said, "I left it where I always leave it. I left it on the coat holder." And she said, "Maybe you ought to consider the fact that it is completely disrespectful that you leave your stuff laying all over the house." In that moment, after 23.6 years of marriage, for the first time in my life, I heard God speak to me clearly and distinctly. It was no longer Brenda's voice I was hearing. It was the judge at the door whispering, "Eric, do you really think the world revolves around you? Might you want to change your behavior?" And I said, "Okay, honey, I'm sorry. I won't leave my coat on the coat holder anymore. But could you tell me where you put it?" "Oh, of course, it's in the dining room." Who goes into the dining room? I could have looked for 2 years and never found my coat. But I heard Jesus saying very clearly, "Eric, take a deep breath. It's your fault you left your coat on that chair." So now I've discovered that there are other inventions that work not quite as well, but they do help keep peace in the house. And now, for the last week, I've lived fear-free. I know exactly where my coat is, and I know exactly where my keys are, and I get to watch my son Ryan get yelled at every day. If we are constantly looking for God in every moment, in every situation, if we are willing to humble ourselves and admit that the world really doesn't revolve around us, and if we're willing to listen to God speak to us through other people, we will hear the judge standing at the door whispering to us all the time, saying, "I love you too much to leave you the way you are." The author of Hebrews puts it this way, chapter 11, verse 1. He says, Faith is the assurance of the God for whom we hope, and the conviction, being convicted by the God whom we have not seen. I would like to say that faith also has another aspect. It is becoming so mature in our relationship with Christ that we see the way Christ sees. And we want to pour our life out, every aspect of our life, to serve God by helping those in need, by building a community where anyone who wants to belong can be part of that community. That is the ministry and mission of the people who call themselves Christians. Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, we are seeking your assurance. We want to see, we want to hear Christ standing at our door. We want to experience Christ walking into our lives through that door. Give us the courage to listen and to hear Jesus speak to us through those we could never imagine might actually be Christ. Help us to see you. Help us to experience you, Emmanuel. Amen.
Thanks once again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 each Sunday morning. We'd love to see you here. Grace and peace, y'all.